We'll pick back up over in Romans chapter 12. And I've really found this chapter to be preeminently practical. You know, it comes to mind how I ought to behave myself. And they're not things that, that come natural, necessarily. And not things that I perfectly employ, either. But the Lord's still working on me. Some things we ought to learn, I think, again, that shows forth whose we are. And of what we understand, again, about God's sovereignty. Now, He's in charge. He's taking care of things. We can rest in that. At the same time, to understand that in the light of God's sovereignty and in those things He's commanded us to do, we're to stand fast. And because of that, we can. And so, you know, it's not a call to laxness or laziness or wishy-washiness or any of this either. And I think all these things will come to light more and more as we get into the chapter 13. It all has to be understood in the light of the entirety of Romans, the entirety of Scripture. And some folks, I end up jumping ahead of myself because I keep spinning ahead and trying. But it's just amazing, you know, all the different concepts and ideas when folks get into the next chapter. I'll finish up this one first, but you know, I mentioned one fellow already. And I don't know if how many of you heard or study after or ever read or listened to, you know, a fellow like, even like John MacArthur. I mean, John MacArthur's got, he's like, you know, we're just, our ancestors were all wrong. The Black Regiment was all wrong. And, it's kind of, you know, from somebody who would be considered in the more conservative realm, it's kind of like the fellows you see in the more liberal realm. It's like, you know, we're more spiritual than our forefathers, and, you know, we understand more, and we're better than they are. And they were wrong for, you know, resisting tyrannical government. And I don't think he gets it either. but it's to stand with the right attitude that Paul's been teaching us, you know, thus far here. Now, how we ought to relate in the light of God's sovereignty, in the light of, you know, what we were, total hereditary depravity. You know, we're total hereditary depravity. I saw an article this week, and of course, that's where Paul began this book. That's where he started with us, you know, man's terrible state. I saw an article, I think it was even maybe this morning or yesterday morning, that this fella, I don't know if he's a theistic evolutionist or just whatever, you know, he doesn't understand at all, but he ties in total hereditary depravity really with evolution. And he understands man's messed up is what he says, and he blames it on evolution ultimately. And it's like, you know, folks came up with total hereditary depravity to explain it. Man's messed up, you know. Yeah, and he said, well, by evolution, see, because it's like the selfish gene gets passed on. And so, you know, the selfish survive. And, you know, man, we don't really care about, you know, our grandkids and this sort of thing. It's just about us. And those are the folks that survived. And he tries to explain it away through evolution. Of course, man always tries to explain away the truth one way or the other. Man's total hereditary depravity. And God's intervention in Christ, the gospel, you know, that brought us to where we are by His grace and by His grace alone. And then how we ought to live in the light of that is where Paul's brought us here in chapter 12. How we ought to live in the light of God's marvelous grace, the gospel, the work He's done in our lives. How we ought to relate one to another, how within the Lord's church, how we ought to relate, what our attitude ought to be, even to those that, you know, would make themselves our enemies. In the context here, the last couple weeks, as we've looked into, just look briefly at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Deo vindicio. God's keeping the record. God's balancing the books. That's probably, again, goes on how we ought to relate, what our attitude ought to be towards the world, towards those that would make themselves our enemy. As he continues on now in verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Proverbs 25, which no doubt Paul has in mind under the inspiration of the Spirit. Proverbs 25 and verse 21 says this, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, we spoke last week, and in the context here, as Paul is speaking about the matter of seeking personal revenge, we ought not do that. We ought to seek to do proper, to do right, to do good unto our enemies as the circumstances allow. Then he said, some folks won't let you live peacefully with them. But we ought to, as we can, seek to do good, to do right, to do the right thing, even by our enemies. Rather than seeking personal revenge, we should seek to meet perceived needs. And in so doing, that enemy may be moved to shame and repentance by the Spirit of God. That one who is our enemy may, by the grace of God, possibly become even our ally and a friend. We've seen it happen. Some of us have seen it happen in our own lives. Look at the fellow who's writing this book. And so it is we find set forth in the Old Testament law. And again, as Paul's been setting forth these things, and even as he spoke about the gospel, he brought us back and showed how, you know, this was from the beginning. It's been the same gospel. God's been working his same plan through the prophets, through the fathers, you know, on through the ages. And so we find these same directions expounded in the Old Testament, in Exodus 23 and verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, that's not the common attitude of the creature. You know, our first thought is, you know, look at it, you know, his ox got loose. Watch that thing go. I wonder if he'll ever catch it, you know. Verse 5 says, if I see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, he's collapsed, and wouldest forbear to help. Again, you say, I will watch this. This should be fun. Thou shalt surely help with him. You know, the right thing's the right thing. And if we can do right, and if we can do good, even to those who may not like us, that's the thing, you know, we ought to do. Do the right thing. Do the good thing. And then Paul says, for in doing, and so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this verse has been taken variously. Some folks take it to mean that, you know, you're going to aggravate his condemnation. You know, so you do good to him because you know God's just going to make it worse on him. And I don't really see that that's what Paul's saying here in the context. I mean, that's not what Paul's trying to teach us here. You know, I'm gonna do good to you so that God will pour more of his wrath on you. You know, that's kind of the old attitude. that's not really the attitude I think that Paul's saying we ought to cultivate. But rather, again, I think what Paul's speaking of here, and it bears out by the Old Testament and some of the old Hebrew commentators as they commented on Proverbs 25 that we mentioned that Paul leans upon in this verse, is that his conscience may be inflamed by the good that's rendered to him. And again, we can't change anybody, but the Spirit of God may be pleased to use that. He may be shamed by our good acts, and he may be brought to remorse. One of the old Jewish commentators, Rabbi Levi Ben Gershom, said of the Proverbs passage, which is essentially the same as what Paul says here, he says, "This matter will be hard unto him, as if thou hadst heaped coals on his head to burn him, because of the greatness of his shame, on account of the good that he shall receive from thee, and from the evil which he hath rendered unto thee." Brother Gill, who often gets to the heart of the matter and again reflects upon, you know, our natural inclination, Brother Gill said this. He said, "The advice of showing kindness to enemies and against private revenge is very contrary to the dictates of human nature as corrupted by sin." You know, that's not what we're inclined to do. That's not what we want to do. Again, it gets back to that total hereditary depravity. You know, that scientist that I saw in the paper that would blame it on evolution. Well, it was Adam. And we were in Adam. We had our part in that as well. But regardless, it's there. That's the inclination of man. But God's grace, you know, it's possible to overcome that inclination. Sometimes you got to step back and think about it a little bit, you know, because that's not our first inclination. And I see a lot of folks are better at it than I am. Too often I want to jump out. That's not my first inclination. I'll relate to you one, and I've heard this from several different sources. Again, back to General Lee, which I think the Lord was pleased to give this attitude to in many cases. It would show forth. General Lee once came upon a Union soldier who had been wounded at Gettysburg. The man was bitter in his hatred for the Confederacy. And as Lee passed by on his horse, the man raised his head and shouted, "Hurrah for the Union!" General Lee heard him, stopped his horse, dismounted, and walked toward the soldier. The soldier said later that he thought he was going to be killed. As Lee came up to this man, he got down on his knees, looked the enemy soldier in the face with a sad look, and said, "My son, I hope you will soon be well." The soldier went on to say to his friends later, "If I live 1,000 years, I shall never forget the expression on General Lee's face. There he was, defeated, retiring from a field that had cost him everything. And yet he stopped to encourage a wounded, taunting enemy soldier as he passed by. I watched the general ride away, and I cried myself to sleep." Well, those are some of the attitudes of, you know, those that went before us, the sort of attitudes that maybe the Lord be pleased to cultivate in us. General Lee was a fierce warrior, but he had the right attitude about it. And, you know, may the Lord be pleased to give us, you know, that sort of attitude. One other example, you know, from that same time period. Often I'm steeped in that, so you have to bear with me. Most of you probably heard of the fellow that was called the Angel of Fredericksburg. And again, I quote here from the Confederate Military History, Volume 12. It says, General J.B. Kershaw of South Carolina published some years ago a deeply interesting narrative concerning Richard Kirkland, the humane hero of Fredericksburg, a sergeant in the 2nd South Carolina Regiment. After the bloody repulse of the Federals at Fredericksburg, near the foot of Mary's Hill, they left their many killed and wounded lying between the lines. And the piteous cries of the brave men on account of pain and thirst appealed to the sympathies of soldiers of both armies. Kirkland went to General Kershaw, who was then in command of the Confederates at that point, and said with deep emotion, "General, I can't stand this." "What is the matter, Sergeant?" asked the general. He replied, "All day I've heard these poor people crying for water, and I can stand it no longer. I come to ask permission to go and give them water." The general regarded him for a moment with feelings of profound admiration and said, "Kirkland, don't you know that you would get a bullet through your head the moment you stepped over the wall?" "Yes," he said, I know that I may, but if you will let me go, I am willing to try it." After a pause, the general said, "Kirkland, I ought not to allow you to run such a risk, but the sentiment which actuates you is so noble that I will not refuse your request, trusting that God may protect you. You may go." With light heart and buoyant step, the humane hero, armed with all the canteens he could carry filled with water, crossed the wall, went unharmed through the shower of bullets which at first greeted him, and reached and relieved the nearest sufferer, pouring down his parched throat the life-giving fluid, putting him in a more comfortable position, and leaving him with a canteen filled with water. His purpose now being apparent, the Federals ceased to fire on him. And for an hour and a half, amid the plaudits of both armies, this angel of mercy went on his mission from man to man of the wounded enemy, his comrades gladly filling his canteens for him and being prevented from joining him in this labor of love only by the orders against their crossing the line, until all on that part of the field were relieved. It needs only be added, since the bravest are the tenderest and the loving are the daring, that Sergeant Kirkland so greatly distinguished himself at Gettysburg that he was promoted for conspicuous gallantry, and that he fell on the victorious field of Chickamauga doing his duty. But he will be known in the annals of war as the humane hero of Fredericksburg. And as he had but a short time before found Christ in the camp, I doubt not that he wears now a bright crown bestowed by him who promises that a cup of cold water given in the right spirit shall not lose its reward. Again, the Lord would have us to cultivate that sort of spirit. I mean, we have enemies, and we're at times have to raise the sword. But when we have the opportunity to do good, you know, we seek to do it. And as Sergeant Kirkland went on to do his duty, to fall at Chickamauga. Kind of interesting as well. This is, you know, included in a set of history books. You think you find that kind of stuff in history books today? You know, talking about him finding Christ and now wears a bright crown? I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul then continues in verse 21 and summarizes basically what he's told us to this point. And maybe we'll wrap up chapter 12 this week, and I don't know if we'll get into 13 next week or not. We'll just have to see. Paul says in verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." the evil that we encounter, the enemies that we encounter, ought not be that which encourages us to do the same thing. You know, and that's the natural inclination of man. That's something we have to understand, and by the grace of God, guard against. That be not overcome with evil. Human nature inflames us, you know, against our enemies, against the slights, you know, against the offenses. And we're all too inclined to respond, you know, in the same manner. That's such is man. But by the grace of God, we should, by the grace of God, you know, we can reject such. Peter, the apostle, says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. Rendering not evil for evil, or railing for railing, but just the opposite, he says, but contrariwise. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. Peter says as well in 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, speaking of false teachers, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For if what a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So if we're overcome of evil, we're brought into the bondage of evil. You know, render not evil for evil. Paul says, be not overcome of evil. And Peter reminds us, what a man is overcome of, the same he's brought into the bondage of. So, you know, it's seeking by the grace of God, and that attitude of prayer that Paul had been talking about as well, to, you know, keep that right attitude, that right spirit, to not be overcome with evil. You know, if we lose our principles to avenge ourselves, we lose everything. If we lose our principles to avenge ourselves, the enemy becomes the victor. And we see how that's all too common. I mean, you can just look in the government, the way that the Patriot Act, you know, these sort of things that, you know, we become what we're opposing to defeat it. What do we gain? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's been speaking of here, you know. The enemy's animal gets loose, go catch it and bring it back. The enemy's thirsty, give him a drink. Sergeant Kirkland, jump over the wall. Yeah. That guy's a wounded soldier now. He's not an enemy combatant. General Lee and his kindness, you know. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And maintaining that right attitude. I don't have time. We won't go back and study it. But in, you know, 1 Samuel 24, you see about, you know, David. Yes, here's young David. The Lord had promised him that he was going to be king. But Saul was king now. But Saul knew what was going on. So he wasn't too much inclined toward David. You know, he wanted to get rid of him. The Lord said David was going to be king, but Saul didn't like that. He took opportunity, he made inclination that he'd try to kill David. And he had tried to kill David. And so David was in hiding. Happened one time David was hiding in a cave with some of his men, and Saul went in there to relieve himself. And David had the opportunity right then to take Saul's life, to kill him, when he was his most vulnerable. And David just snuck up and cut the hem off his garment. Cut a little piece of cloth off his garment. Later on, David even regretted doing that. He felt bad about doing that. But he cut a little piece off David's garment, or off Saul's garment. And later, David, from afar, from a safe distance, because he knew what was in Saul's heart. He knew that, he wasn't going to kill Saul, but Saul would kill him if he could. He held up that piece of garment and told Saul, said, "Look, I'm not your enemy. I had the opportunity to kill you, and I didn't do it." And for a brief time, after the manner of men, Saul was ashamed of himself. It didn't last. Saul was ashamed of himself and said as much. But David, again, we're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be discerning. And Saul said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And David said, "I'm glad you are. I'm going to stay out here." Because he knew. And so we're supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to be wise, not foolish. Proverbs 16 says that this, and we'll close with that. It says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He's stronger than the mighty warrior that captures a city. He can control himself, control his own spirit, control his own anger. And I pray that, we be, if God so wills it, we can be warriors like David and Lee and Sergeant Kirkland, but that we also can be the kind of examples that they are, and the kind of spirit that they had, which comes from God. That's not our natural inclination. These are the things Paul has spoken of here, and I pray by God's grace he might bring them forth in our own lives and unto his own glory. And then next week, I don't know if we'll get into chapter 13 or we'll do a little bit of a review or what we'll do. We'll see where I am, because I'm just still working some of those things through. You kind of look first section one piece, and so it takes a little while. Okay, let's take our hymnals, and we'll turn to page number 247, and we'll stand and sing together, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," number 247.
Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Every peace divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. All I know, whatever it falls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Always my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Away my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, bring me all. bless my song through endless ages. Jesus, lead me all the way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege to come together as your people, to gather around your word. Lord, we thank thee for the sure direction we have from on high. Lord, you're inerrant, you're infallible, your perfect word. Thank thee, Lord, that you are pleased to use the apostle to pen these things, that we can hold them in our hands and read them today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might work them into our lives. Father, we'd be the people that you would have us to be, that we might show forth the Spirit that you would have us to show forth, that it might be manifest whose we are. Father, I thank thee for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them. Pray, Lord, you guide us each in this coming week. Be with Brother Singh as he ministers to students, and Diane as she ministers to clients. Brother Howe and Brother Dale on their routes. Lord, be with each of us as we come across people that we might be that witness and testimony you would have us to be, that it might be evident that there is indeed something different. Father, we pray for your grace to stand in these difficult times in which we live, to stand firmly for the truth, but to stand in the right attitude. Father, thank you for your love that spanned in eternity. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his atoning death, for what was accomplished on our behalf, to which we added nothing, nor indeed could we. Again, Lord, watch over us as we go our ways. Watch over our brothers in the ministry, those who will be traveling this week, those that need your healing hand. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.